But what I was concerned with is Jonah ran away. And so he is faced with a decision to make, and he makes the wrong decision. Very often, if you and I have a task to do for God, and we don't do it, very often God will say, okay, you're not going to do it? I'll get someone else to do it. And we miss out on the opportunities and the pleasure and privilege of being able to work for God in that particular direction. In this particular case, God doesn't do that. God could have sent someone else. You know, Jonah could have got all the way across the sea. But no, God doesn't allow him to do that. But this is one of the psalms, which I'm sure Jonah would have known. We know Jonah was a good, God-fearing man. He lived many years after David. In fact, he lived at the time of when the kingdom of Israel was split into two, after the post-Solomon. And David wrote in Psalm 139 this. Jonah would have known this. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. It's high, I can't attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide me from you. But the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now Jonah would have known these words, and he would have known that David, at least, had confidence in God, that there was nothing that he could do that would be out of the sight of God. He could never run away from God far enough. But he tries. Now, we know that we're not going to go into the story today, but what we know is that he was dumped into the sea. Now, so he would have known those words. He would have known that it was useless trying to get away from God, but he does it anyway. And he receives the consequences of not following God's way. He gets thrown into the sea. Now, we know that he ran from specific issues that God wanted of him, and we do the same. Now, I know I stressed that point the last time, on December the 6th. So are there challenges in your life where God is saying, do this, and you don't? That's what this whole story is about. We need to consider what God is calling us to do, and we need to do it. You know, there's a Hebrew word, shama. In our alphabet, it would be S-H-A-M-A. And that word means to hear. And it also means to obey. It's just one word that means both hear and obey. And in relation to God, what that word is saying is, if you hear me, obey me. You do what you're told. Now, we've always tried to get our kids to do that as they grow up. And we know that they are not always following what we want. The best excuse from them is, I didn't hear you. Did you want me? Didn't hear you. But God is saying, if you do hear me, I expect you to obey me. And he knows best for us. So we've got Jonah now who is not following God's plan for him. Even though he knows that God wants good things for each one of us. He even wants good things for the Ninevites. Now, if you were to come to my home, our home, and walk up the stairs, on the left-hand side of about the fourth or fifth stair, you'll find a little pile of coins. Because every night I take out my loose change, and if I have a penny or a tuppence or five pence coin, I always put them in a little pile on the side of the stairs. And every now and then, I would take them up and put them in a jar in the attic. Because to me, those coins are absolutely worthless. There's hardly anything I can buy for a penny, a tuppence, or 5 pence today. It really is a waste of time. Because I have completely undervalued those coins. There's a time when they build up their value, and I can take them into the bank, and I might have 20 or 30 quid just by changing the money. Suddenly they've got a value. Now, Jonah was looking at those people in Nineveh, and he was saying, no, I've made a decision. They're not worth it. I'm not going after them. God has said they're worth it, but I'm saying they're not. I wonder whether that strikes a chord with any of us, where we're being asked to make a decision, and we have made a decision, and we've made it on the basis of our understanding of our values, not God's. So I think that's important. It's important that we look at the weight of responsibility that each of us have got. Jonah's responsibility at that time was to go and preach repentance to Nineveh. And he was reluctant to do so. Angus Buchan, in his book of daily devotionals that I was using throughout the last year, he came up with this short story. He said, someone once shared his worst nightmare with me. He dreamed he was in hell. People were up to their waists in bubbling mud. Some were even up to their shoulders. They were scared and drowning. In his dream, he saw a man wading around, picking up people's heads by the hair and looking at their faces. He was obviously looking for someone. In his dream, he asked the man, well, what are you doing? The man replied, I'm looking for the preacher who didn't tell me about this place. Just a story. But there's a huge responsibility behind that story. You and I, we should be putting ourselves in positions where we're able to tell people the great gospel and the consequences of not listening to it. That's our responsibility. Each one of us. Not just mine, but each one of us. And old Jonah was backing off that particular task. Now, if you look along the bookshelves of W.H. Smith, one of the things you'll see in a number of different subjects is this is the Bible of. So it might be the Bible of cookery or the Bible of do-it-yourself. And to be honest, I don't like those titles because to me, there's just one Bible and this is the Word of God. And this isn't a superstition. I won't ever put anything on top of my Bible. I might put one Bible on top of another, but I wouldn't put like my notes on top of that or another book on top of it. Because to me, this is the Word of God. And it's always going to be there. There's nothing going to be on top of it. But I was given, for Christmas, by dear Ruth, the Jumbo Bible Sudoku Collection. Now, I'm glad that I held back from saying, Ruth, I'm sorry, love, I just don't like that title. You know, the Bible book of Sudoku, that's not me at all. But in actual fact, I'm glad I looked in it. Because that's precisely what it is about. When you've got to find those letters that go into a Sudoku puzzle, you've got to look up verses that actually tell you what the number is that goes in that particular square. That's clever, isn't it? And some of them are actually word Sudokus or letter Sudokus. So instead of numbers in the Sudoku puzzle, you've got 9 letters that are going to be the same in each of those little boxes that are there. The first one, it gives you a clue as to what the nine letters are. And it says, Psalm 3, verse 3. For thou, O Lord, art a blank, blank, me. Okay? Now, if you look up Psalm 3, verse 3, you find what words have got to go in those blanks. And as a consequence, you know the nine letters that have got to appear in that Sudoku puzzle. And the words are, shield. Who's a clever clogs? That's you up there, is it? Shield for. So, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And the nine letters of shield for are the ones that would be in that Sudoku puzzle. Great. What a verse to start the new year off with. If you and I can be so confident as to say, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, I need fear nothing. So it says here, in Psalm 3, it says this, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God. Selah, but you, O Lord, are a shield. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down. I slept. I woke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. See that. What I was looking for, as I was thinking about this, is what information would Jonah have had in the back of his head about the goodness of God? And I picked at random three psalms. Psalm 3, I was led to from this. I thought, that would have been a good one for Jonah. And I found out, coincidentally, well, I'm sure it wasn't, that David wrote all of these psalms. So all of them were being placed in a time frame that would have made them accessible to Jonah. So he would have known that. That's how Jewish Hebrew boys were brought up on the scriptures. And he was a good one. So he would have known that. And he would also have heard Psalm 37, another one from David. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So Jonah's got all this information behind him. He should have had great confidence. We know he was used by the Lord in that the prophecies that we read about in Kings. We know that was the case. So we know this was a God-fearing man who listened to God, who did what God wanted him to do, and he stumbled and fallen, even though he's got all of this confidence that he could have in God. In Psalms 62, another one from David. My soul waits silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You can imagine Jonah might be saying these things to the people that were around him when he was back at home. And then he runs. He doesn't want to leave himself in the safety of God's hands. But then let's just read Jonah chapter 2. Because there it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. So what verse did I say that was earlier? Where did I say that was? The first thing I said. Called out, and he heard me. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Okay, this would have been more or less at the same time as Jonah, right? That Jeremiah had that vision of God's goodness. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know, this prayer, there aren't any cries for help in this prayer. But the form of the prayer is one of thanksgiving. Jonah sees himself, quite rightly, being dismissed by God into the deep. He knows that that is the case. And what he's saying is, but God, I thank you for your goodness to me. Now, When I was thinking about this, I was thinking, there are times when it is easy to be thankful to God. When things are running right, when you can have seen the way that he's provided for our needs or the needs of those around us. That's easy to give thanks to God then. But now, imagine Jonah. He's now in the belly of a whale. It's unlikely that there is any... belly of a fish. There's a reason I stress that. Because there's unlikely to have been any central heat in there. Right? Fish are cold-blooded. Whales are not. Are they? You should look it up on the internet. So... he's in a cold place, and he's in a dark place. There's no lighting there either. And now when I was thinking of this, I was thinking, oh, wow. First of all, we don't know how big the fish is, but it's big enough to swallow Jonah, right? But I doubt very much that there's a lot of headroom. It's not going to be the most pleasant of places. It's going to be smelly. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's a place where Jonah has not been before. And in that environment, Jonah is saying, I will give thanksgiving to God. And he looks forward to a time where he will be able to make sacrifices again. Now, I don't know whether he was sort of saying, but I've snuffed it right now, but there will come a time, God, when I'll be in your presence. Or whether he is sort of saying, prophetically, I know God, that you can actually get me out of this because you have provided this environment for me for my safety. I mean, can you imagine? He's chucked in the water now. Now, I know that I can hold my breath for about 2 minutes. That's about all. So when I have been down with my scuba diving kit, I could stay under for 40 minutes. That's not a problem. But I don't think Jonah had one of those. Right? So he has sunk down in the depths of the water. I'm making this up, but could be to the end of his own ability to hold his breath. And then he swallowed, and he's inside the belly of the fish, and now he's breathing again. See, God has provided him with a safety capsule. Not one that you and I would have designed, right? But that's where he is. And he's able to say, God, thank you for the provision that you've made for me. Now, some of the disasters that you and I go through are so bad, we can't see the light of day. We feel totally overwhelmed. It's uncomfortable for us. It's a situation in which we would not have placed ourselves voluntarily. It may be a situation where we don't understand the circumstances that surround us. And that would fill us with despair. But Jonah was giving thanks. And we should too. I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do. But what I'm saying is, and we should too. Now, as I looked at this, and I was seeing that Jonah doesn't make any attempt to cry out to God for help. He accepts where he is. He accepts he's still in the presence of God. And he accepts that he's been preserved by God. Now, what I wanted to take a bit of a leap here is to say, I wonder whether this was something like the development of the introduction of the kingdom of heaven in each of our lives. Now, we know that Jesus spoke a great deal about the kingdom of heaven. 32 times in Matthew, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. It's not referred to as the kingdom of heaven in anywhere else, only in Matthew. But 32 times Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. And I think that the kingdom of heaven is something that develops within us as we are being led to heaven when we will meet with Christ on that great day when he comes again for us or he takes us home. It's a development, I think. It starts off with our salvation, a recognition of our need to repent for where we have gone wrong. And it develops into a place of faith providing us with the evidence of God's grace and mercy to us. So when Sue was listening to Creflo Dollar on the God Channel this morning, he was talking about that. I already had it written down what I wanted to say. So he's stolen from me. Anyway, what he was saying is, you and I have experienced many examples of God's grace and mercy. Would you agree? Yes? But we have only experienced those because of faith, which has brought us into God's grace and has allowed us to see those expressions of God's grace and God's mercy and God's preservation. Because we have stepped into a place where we are saying, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me. And as a consequence, we are now being brought into a new experience, a developing experience, a deeper experience, which is allowing us to see the greatness of God in and around our lives. Now that was Jonah's experience. The time when he turned his back on God. And I'm so pleased. This is a time of personal revival for Jonah. He's now coming back to God. He's now recognizing the importance of God. So for each of you here this evening, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11, 12, 13, because this relates to me as much as to anybody. Where are we now in that development of the kingdom of heaven in each of our experiences? Are we still at that point where we're kicking against what God wants us to do? Or have we come to that point where now we're saying, yeah, you are now my priority. I must now follow what you're saying in my life. I looked up some of the verses that were related to the kingdom of heaven. And it says this in Matthew chapter 3. And this is John the Baptist. And he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When I read that, the first word that came to me was, the kingdom of heaven is available. To each one of us, the kingdom of heaven is available. To what extent have we stepped into that kingdom? Then I read another verse then from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I thought then, right, this is the availability of the kingdom of heaven to those people who are not full of themselves, the poor in spirit, those people who have said, in the sight of God, I may be precious to him, but to nobody else. There's nobody else that sees me as he sees me. They're poor in spirit, and they've said, and that's the important one who sees me. I'm ready to enjoy the kingdom of heaven. There's another one later on in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom of heaven is available to people who have a righteous testimony. Now, each of us has got a testimony. Each of us has got a specific walk and talk. We need to be righteous in all of our activities, in all of our values, in all of the ways we express ourselves. That is important. And the more that that is evidenced in our lives, the greater is evidenced the kingdom of heaven being our day-to-day experience. But later on, Jesus says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness mustn't be superficial. Your righteousness and your walk has got to be absolutely sincere. In Hebrews it talks about sincerity. And the word, that the Greek word that is used to express sincerity is the same word as wax. And in those days when they were making lots of ornaments, models of marble, if at that particular time, as the sculptor is just chiseling out the shape of a face and he knocks the nose right off, you can pick up the nose from the floor and you can put a little bit of wax on there and you can stick it on and it would look to all intents and purposes as though that was the full face of the sculpted image. But it had a flaw in it that wasn't immediately apparent. Now our righteousness, our walk and talk has got to be absolutely flawless. It's got to be so sincere that people can see the reality of our lives and loves. And in that, it would be another expression of the way in which the kingdom of heaven is developing in our very being and is being worked out. There was one other verse that I'll mention, because this is one that Creflo Dollar did mention this morning. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened. And I was thinking there that leaven is normally talked of as being sin, and so we don't want leaven. The Jewish families didn't have leaven in their house at Passover for that very reason. It represented sinfulness. But this example is something where the woman puts in leaven into a portion of flour. And the way in which leaven works is it works right through the dough. And that's how we should see things developing in us. The more we follow precisely what God wants of us, the more we hear and obey, the greater influence it will have in our being, and our testimony needs to develop. And there's one more I thought of. Which one was that? As white as mustard seed. Okay, which verse was that? Oh, that's right. So that's in Matthew chapter 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field. And the mustard seed is the smallest seed in general use at that time. But the tree that grows from it actually is a big tree. And it was giving shelter to birds. That's the context of that. And what I was going to suggest is that the way that the kingdom of heaven develops in us, and like leaven, impacts all aspects of our lives, like the mustard seed tree, it will bring blessing to others. Because others are going to see something. They're going to see a reality in what we've got. And they're going to say, I want to be like that person. So in the same way as the mustard seed brings blessing to others, the birds of the air, we can bring real blessing to other people. Now I think all that was happening in Jonah's heart. He suddenly realized he needed to get things right with God. He was happy to do so. I will remember my vows, he said. I will sacrifice to you, O Lord. I want to come back into your way. And God heard it, and he made the fish vomit him up, not in the sea, but on dry land. He still may have been stinking, mind. I think that's every likelihood. He was smelling awful. I've often thought, okay, so where did he get his new clothes to go up to Nineveh? You know, nobody was going to listen to him if he's in Nineveh if he's not smelling good. So something good must have happened after that experience. But imagine the relief when Jonah is suddenly on dry land. And he's saying, God, I got something else to thank you for here. It can be great if we listen. And it can be great if we listen and we obey and we do the things that God wants. Then the kingdom of heaven can really develop in each one of us. So that's enough on Jonah chapter 2. I'll read up Jonah chapter 3, February the 14th, if I remember correctly, Valentine's Day. Okay, so we'll work on that then.